Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. I'm Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Maybe you heard something in church you're not sure about. Or perhaps chatting with a friend in a Bible study or in a coffee shop or whatever it may be, and you're just scratching your head wondering about it. Hey, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, well, you got to know, we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but it's been a while, a week, a month, even longer. We'd love to hear from you as well tonight, 877-655-6755. All right, we're going to start out tonight in Canada, and we'll talk with Peter. Hey, Peter, what do you got for us tonight?
Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for taking my call.
Yes.
My question actually comes with 14, John 14, verse 6, and it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me through the Father except through me, right?
Yes.
And I understand Lazarus and the rich man because he wanted to go back and have his relatives, and he was told, no, they should follow the teachings and all that kind of stuff. But my question really evolves around the people that are brought up under, I'm going to call them false religions or false people who they should be following, and that's who they're educated, and that's who they're taught to follow. And I know that Jesus does not want anybody not to be saved. So
right,
is there
right.
something in the Bible that covers that?
Yes, there is. You know, we're without excuse. I think that's the short answer to your question. I won't be able to reach the gates of heaven and say, well, you know what? I was only taught to worship nature, because when you look at nature, it testifies. It testifies to Jesus Christ, a creator God. It testifies to the Lord God being an intelligent designer, that we're not here by accident. And when we see this in the book of Romans, you know, it says that they are without excuse. So I hear your concern. I think, you know, we got religions of the world. We've got people all over who are taught all kinds of religious ideas. And we wonder, well, you know, is that fair? Is that just? And I think what Paul is trying to tell us is that nobody has a good excuse. And we read this in Romans chapter 1. It says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now, that's not my opinion. Those aren't your words. That's not your perspective or my take. That's what God's telling us through the Apostle Paul. And so I think the takeaway here is that there's a choice that humanity made. Adam and Eve made that choice. And as a result, we're dead in Adam. We're born dead. So instead of saying, well, we should all, you know, we should all be saved, or, you know, God's not fair if everybody's not saved, I think we have to say what Scripture says, and that is, first, we're without excuse, and second, thank God there's any plan. Thank God there's any plan of rescue. Because, you know, when you're on the Titanic and there's 500 of you sinking, and a lifeboat comes by and says, we can take 50 of you, and 50 people decide to trust that lifeboat and jump in, not knowing where they're going off into the night or how far shore is. And then, lo and behold, those 50 people are saved, and the other 450 who decided not to get in, didn't trust the boat, they're stuck on the Titanic that did sink when nobody said it would. Well, under that scenario, was it unfair? I mean, was it unfair for the captain of that lifeboat to offer refuge? So I would say no. I would just say thank God there was a rescue. Thank God, excuse me, thank God there was any rescue at all. And that's the big takeaway in the gospel. So I know that it seems like it can, well, it can feel unfair, right? But Scripture in Romans 1 is helping us understand that we are without excuse. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Here he's talking about idolatry, and then it says, therefore God gave them over. They exchanged the truth for a lie, and because of this, God gave them over. So God's attitude is, hey, if you want to pursue worship of the creation instead of the Creator, I give you over to that. Hey, if you want to pursue self-improvement, I give you over to that. That's what Adam and Eve chose. Adam and Eve chose self-improvement. And many people don't realize that, but that's what Adam and Eve chose. They chose the tree of self-improvement. They chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that they could do more good and less evil, so that they could be more like God. We call that godliness around here, don't we? So they were suckers for the sales pitch of more godliness. They were suckers for the sales pitch of self-improvement. And in the same way, that's what world religions are. And so God's attitude is, hey, if you don't want to pursue the Creator and trust Him, then I give you over. But seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. But hey, if you don't seek and you don't knock and you don't want me, I'll give you over. I'll let you go about your way. I'm not a control freak. I'm not going to control you. And that's what love is. Love won't control people. So I hope that helps, my friend. In the end, we got to trust the big arms of our Heavenly Father. We got to trust the wisdom and the justice of God. We got to trust the love of God, that His love and His heart is bigger than ours, and that His ways are better than ours, and that we don't totally get Him, but we can trust Him. So we don't have to understand Him to trust Him. Isn't that interesting? I think society today says we've got to understand God in order to trust Him. And they call into question His justice and His qualities and His attributes. But let me just say that again. We don't have to understand God to trust Him. That's what faith is all about. So thanks for your call. Reach out anytime, my friend. All right, let's go to Idaho. And we'll talk with Eric. Hey, Eric, what do you got for us tonight?
Hi, Andrew. Thanks for taking my call today. I've been attending a church regularly for the past few years, and generally really enjoy the church. But there's the pastor. Pretty much weekly, he does a prayer for the. For the group mm-hmm. in church, and mm-hmm. he basically is saying he's asking for us to be more like Jesus, to become more like Jesus, in his prayer. And I've always just kind of listening to you and obviously reading the the Bible and understand that we're one with Christ. So mm-hmm. I just kind of wondering what your take on that, and maybe there might be some clarity that you might be able to provide.
Sure. Yeah, I love your question because this is definitely a very, very common statement. It's right in line with we want to be followers of Jesus, and Father, we pray that we would be more like him. Now, before I dig into why that's not the best, before I dig into why that doesn't scratch the surface of what the gospel really is, I do want to say that we're learning and we're growing, and our attitudes and actions are definitely more like him progressively over time, right? I mean, you would agree that our minds are being renewed, that our behavior is changing, that our performance is different 10 years from now from what it is today. It's different today from what it was 10 years ago. So let's, as I give this answer, I want you to think about our performance and our identity. I want you to think about what we do versus who we are, because those are two different answers. Now, as far as your performance, I'm going to be double crystal clear here. Our performance is imperfect. We are in process. We are learning and growing in God's grace. Our minds are being renewed. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I want to get to the heart of why you, Eric, have such an issue with the verbiage you heard. And here's why. Because you've learned your identity in Christ. And when you hear someone say, I want to be more like Jesus, you're thinking, well, wait a minute. We've got the new heart. We've got the new spirit. We're one with Christ. We're a new creation. We're children of God. I mean, we're like him. And in fact, here's a passage of Scripture that says that very thing. 1 John 4:17. In this world, we are like him. In this world, we are like Jesus. So it's interesting because, you know, I think we have to recognize there's something at the core of our being that has fundamentally changed. And it's a radical change. It is a transformation. And it's almost like, I'm just going to dare say, that 90% of Christian teaching on the radio, on television, in books, 90% of Christian teaching today is not talking about how you are like Jesus. They're telling us we need to follow Jesus and that we wish we were more like Jesus. And they're talking about performance. But here's what I'm arguing. I'm saying that unless you know that you're like Jesus, then you're not going to act like Jesus. And we've got to start with identity for behavior to follow. We've got to start with the fact that he took out that heart of stone. He put in a new heart, a resurrection heart. He came to dwell in your heart. You're one spirit with him. You're raised and seated in heavenly places. Look, this isn't even my argument. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. When you look at Ephesians, he starts with what God did to you, and then he finishes the letter with, in response to that, how can we then walk? He does the same thing in Galatians. He does the same thing in Colossians. So whether it's Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, Romans, the Apostle Paul is doing this. He is teaching people their identity in Christ. And then he is saying, therefore, let us walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. Now, in light of that, let me give you a definition of legalism today. A definition of legalism today is to take the therefore, you know, the Christian living part, the therefore part, the application part, and raise it up on a pedestal, and then take the foundation of who we are in Christ and toss it in the garbage. And then just tell people, this is the way you ought to walk, and this is the way you ought to think, and this is the way you ought to act, this is the way you ought to be. Do more, be more, love more, give more. Come on, get radical. Do it. Come on, people, live for God. That's legalism, because any religion in the world can say that kind of thing. Come on, everybody, behave. Come on, everybody, be generous. Come on, everybody, act right. Any religion in the world can offer that message of self-improvement. So what's different about the gospel is that we take the application, the Christian living message, the part where we make choices, and we raise that up, and then we slide in a foundation underneath it. And when you've got that foundation underneath it, now you've got the gospel. Because, yes, I'm making better choices. Yes, I'm thinking better thoughts. Yes, I'm treating people better. I'm walking by the Spirit. I'm bearing fruit. Yes, all of that. Yes. But the difference is we've now got a rationale. We've now got a reason. And the reason is not because God's going to get you. And the reason is not because God will be mad. And the reason is not because God won't answer your prayers. And the reason is not so you can be rich, or so you can stay healthy, or so that you'll be pleasing to God, because otherwise he's disgusted with you. Or if you don't, you'll be out of fellowship. Or if you don't, you'll be unforgiven. Do you see what legalism does? Legalism is forced to come up with other reasons to behave. And they're all guilt-based. They're all fear-based. They're all about God getting mad at you, or God revoking something, or God withdrawing. You know, the other night I read an article, a popular article, about God's presence. And it was in a popular Christian publication. And it was unbelievable. I mean, there were five ways you could ruin God's presence. And it was legalism. Pure legalism. God's presence is a gift, and you can't ruin that. He says, I'll never leave you. And the only reason we can behave, which, by the way, in his book is called Bearing Fruit and Walking by the Spirit, the only way we can bear fruit and walk by the Spirit is because we have the Spirit, which means the presence of his Spirit is in us, and we've got him, and we start that way. We start equipped. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. What if you sin? You're still equipped. You're equipped and sinning. You're acting like a person who is not, who you're not. You're acting like someone that you're not. And so when we're equipped on day one, moment one, and when we've got the Spirit of God, day one, moment one, that we're in Christ, and when we've got his presence, then what are we doing telling people that they can somehow, you know, hinder the presence of God? You can't hinder the presence of God. He's in you. You're his temple. He lives in you. He'll never leave you. Now, of course, again, we're learning and we're growing. Can we hinder the fruit bearing? Yes. Can we hinder the walking by the Spirit? Yes. But his presence doesn't go anywhere. If you're going to sin, you're going to have to sin while you're united with Christ. If you're going to sin, you'll have to sin while you're one spirit with the Lord. And legalism doesn't say that. Legalism says, oh no, God would never, never be in the presence of sin. Oh really? What about Jesus? 33 years in the presence of sin. I mean, where do we read in the Bible that God would never be in the presence of sin? First of all, he lives in you, and you sin every day. Second of all, he took your sins away anyway. So he's not going anywhere when you sin. And that's why sin isn't as fun anymore. Have you noticed? You're going to have to sin realizing that you're united with Christ. You're going to have to sin realizing that you're one spirit with the Lord. And it just gets weird. It's just awkward. It makes you feel uncomfortable now because you realize, whoa, I actually know who I am now. And now there's no excuse. I used to think I was a dirty, rotten sinner. So there was plenty of excuse. Hey, everybody, this is just who I am. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner who does dirty, rotten sins. I can't help it. But, you know, someday I'll be in heaven and he'll clean me up. But when you realize who you really are, that you're righteous and holy and blameless, and that you're like Jesus. You know, 1 John 4:17, in this world, you're like him. I mean, it's revolutionary. So let me suggest this. Go easy on your pastor, Eric. You know, give him the benefit of the doubt. If he's saying we need to be more like Jesus, let's hope and pray he means behavior, attitudes, actions. But there is a point, and I get it. I get it why you're frustrated. I get it. You know, once you hear the truth of your identity in Christ, it ruins you. I mean, it ruins you, because when you don't hear it, and when it's not affirmed, and when it's contradicted, it stands out. And everybody knows what I'm talking about. If you know your identity in Christ, and if you know the love and grace and forgiveness of God, you can't unsee it. You know, it's like those magic eye books, you know, back in the 80s. I guess they still have them. But those magic eye books, you stare at them, and then that image just pops out at you in 3D. And once you see it, you can see it again. And once you see it, you don't unsee it. But then the next guy comes along, and he can't see it at all. And you have to kind of show it to him. But once he sees it, you know, you can't unsee it. That's the way it is with this message of God's grace. And then when you hear people preaching and teaching and sharing and talking and even struggling with a message that is not quite the truth, well, it stands out. It's pretty glaring. It's pretty obvious, right? So I get your frustration. I think the answer, again, is going to be love him. Love this pastor of yours. Hey, maybe give him a book on identity in Christ or something. See what he thinks. Invite him to coffee and say, I get that we don't always act like Jesus. I'm on board there. Boy, do I mess up. I don't always act like Jesus. But let me share something with you that's meant the world to me. In my heart, I'm like Jesus. In my heart of hearts, I'm actually like him. And see what he says. Because a lot of Christians, they do think, well, we got a wicked heart. You'll hear that in church. I mean, there's probably thousands of churches this year where you could hear that from the pulpit. Hey, we've got a wicked heart. Your heart is not right with God. Get your heart right, Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, you've got a new heart. If you're a Christian, your heart is right. Maybe not all your actions are right. Not all your thoughts are right. But your heart is always right with the Lord, because God cleaned house and he moved in, and Christ dwells in your heart by faith. He gave you a new heart and a new spirit and his spirit living in you. All right, we got just a minute. We're going to go to Canada for a final thought from Fred. Hey, Fred, you got to make it quick for us. What do you got?
By all means, how are you? Thank you very much for taking the call.
Yes.
I really appreciate you, but in the meantime, I just want to learn one thing very quickly.
Yeah.
The message of the grace message is Jesus plus nothing.
Yeah.
Beautiful. So what do you mean by Jesus plus nothing?
Okay, what do I mean by Jesus plus nothing? Well, our motto around here is Jesus plus nothing, 100% natural, no additives. It's not Jesus plus water baptism to be saved. It's not Jesus plus law keeping to be saved. It's not Jesus plus self-improvement to get right with God. It's not Jesus plus Moses. It's just Jesus. And flirting with Moses is cheating on Jesus. So that's what we mean around here at the Grace Message. We're all about Jesus. We think he did something spectacular. And we think he's done. He's done doing it. He said it was finished. So we're all about bragging on the cross, bragging on the resurrection, highlighting the finished work of Christ. And we believe that when a person truly knows who they are in Jesus and who he is in them, that it will revolutionize the way they live life every day. It'll change the way you see yourself. It'll change the way you see your God. It'll change the way you do life. It'll change literally everything.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.